In fact, one of these times, what we'll have to do is what I think we picked it up from Yonggi Cho's church many, many years ago, largest church in the world at the time in Korea, in South Korea. But they always started their home groups. Everybody had to pray for somebody else. You know, pray. They always prayed around for all the people. And I thought, that's excellent, because so often we all come in and we do the praying or we do whatever, but it's lovely to have, it kind of links you in the spirit too, doesn't it, more? So we always try in the in prayer community, at least when a person's first time there, to pray for them, to just listen to God for them. You can't always pray for everybody every time, but it's a good thing. So that's good. Now, you know what we're thinking about this evening. We're thinking about prophecy, is it prophecy interpreted? No, dreams, visions and prophecy. Sorry, I couldn't remember the title. I knew it was something like that. Okay, and I was thinking and praying. First of all, I have an interesting little exercise for us. Okay, before I came, I was sort of picturing each one of you, hoping I didn't forget anybody. Because what I need to do is get your names down. I think you gave them to me once before, but I've mislaid that nice bookmark. I must get another one so we can pray for you all. Oh, Jane, you know, I think Jane's halo is getting so bright. Going to take over the room soon. I hope you're all following the prayer diary as well, because that's always helpful too, and that's dear Jane. Actually, while we're saying that, we should pray, Lord, I pray you'll protect Jane in every way, Lord, because she does step out in faith, and you've used her, Lord, and increasingly. And you're using her more, and I pray, Lord, therefore, your shelter over her and over each one of us, Lord, in our lives, in our service for you, for the Mitcham group, Lord. I pray you'll spread your wings over them, that they may know that you are with them. Thank you, Lord, for the people who've come in. Lord, I thank you for Martin. I thank you for what he's done with the Forest Hill men, and I'm sure that includes Samuel and Walter, Lord, but what they've done there in that grounds of the house here, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to bless and anoint them all. Thank you for Terry doing all that painting of the prayer house. And Lord, I thank you for the lovely spirit among the men in Forest Hill. And I pray, Lord, that each one of them may know more of your spirit flowing forward. Lord God, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When I was praying for you earlier, it began, I know this is really a strange thing, but there we are, we're on a strange theme, aren't we? So, because I had a picture of you, Martin, but I saw immediately it was a crow, you were a crow, and I thought, why is Martin like a crow, Lord? And I felt the Lord say, quite apart from crows are quite characterful birds, and they're quite able to stand alone as well, but also it was just that simple phrase, as the crow flies, that we use. And I thought, why do we say as the crow flies? It's because crows fly straight. They don't go around all over the show, they go straight to the target. And I felt that was a word for you, Martin, that you do in your prayers, in your action, you hear and you go straight for it, and it's very clear, and I thank God for that. Does it?
Oh, well, that. She wants to discuss it.
Yeah. I'm afraid that's the feminine side for you. She can always talk to me. I always enjoy hearing it. So, praise God. And so, actually, since I have done that, I thought, Mike, why don't you tell us what bird you think Linda would be if she were a bird? And if there's anything, why? A robin. Yeah. Why?
I think it's because it's her favourite bird, and I see her as being a robin in so many ways. Happy songs, little, not you know, overwhelming, gentle, although they can be very useless robins.
Yes, but they're very encouraging birds, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Territorial. Yes, yes. But there's something, they always lift my heart when I see them. I think there's something, so maybe it's the ministry of encouragement, gift of encouragement that you have. Which, well, that was pretty good, Mike, wasn't it? Good thing I didn't start this way around, didn't I? Okay, Linda, how about, what do you think about Annette?
I'm not going to be quick here, this is going to take me a moment.
Well, let's think. Lord, we just pray, if there's something that's from you in this, Lord, I pray that you'll give grace and help, and Lord, help us to see in the Spirit quickly, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord.
could be sort of like a kestrel or anything like that I see Annette has, because sorry?
I thought you were doing Mike.
No, I'm doing
Annette. No, we're going around. Sorry about that. You can't escape.
Yes, sort of like a, it's like a bird of prey, but I can see it more as a, because they have really clear vision.
Mm-hmm.
And they can see what is on the ground, and I feel that Annette has eyes that see very clearly with vision to see what there is, what's moving around, what she can sort of pray for and see, and also that they don't hurry on, they hover, and they're willing to stay in that place and persist until they see what they want, and that's why I can see her as that kind of not big aggressive.
Mm-hmm. Although they're kind of birds of prey, aren't they? I think.
Yeah, they are birds.
But that's goes straight for the target, though, don't they?
Yeah.
Which is a little bit of the spiritual warfare side.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Amen. Yes, Annette, you have to think of something for Jane. All right, well, let's hear yours first. And you're not allowed to take her word.
Oh, I'm glad you changed now.
No, you don't have to, no.
Well, I think they're quite quick. Mm-hmm. They're always on the move. And whenever I see Jane, she's always doing things.
Yeah.
They're quite very... They're mesmerising to watch, and they're quite in and darting, quick. And that's
quick to me.
You're always... around, and I think they have that iridescence that
actually
comes off of them, makes them really,
really beautiful.
Amen.
I had a swift
for Jane. Yeah. You had a swift. A very busy bird.
Well, it's interesting, we're all having pictures of birds view. Could you finish that bit?
Yes, it's just they're on the move.
And I had a picture of a lark. And I think it's not that you're always up with the lark, possibly not, but somehow or other, because we always see the lark as taking that initiative first thing in the morning, you know, the lark's on the wing, as it were, the hymn writer says. And I think it's to do with it rising up first, that so often you do in spiritual things, you're right, rising up, taking hold, which is... So, some lovely birds there to put in your repertoire.
Kingfisher?
Yes, you are indeed.
When you first said that you were going to do it, I instantly knew we were going to, I don't know why, I just thought I'm going to get text. So I thought I'll think quickly. And I saw the Kingfisher for a different reason, because I think I do always rush in, which sometimes is quite a nice thing, but sometimes for me is not that great a thing, because I don't take time to think about things. But where Tess, I think, is really the opposite to me in that way, she does hover. And kingfishers do hover and then kind of move after.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like Tess is always quite, she hovers until she's kind of saying, you know, she's made the right decision. So, and they're really beautiful. So I feel like for me it represents Tess because she stands out, but she's not lightning, she's not darting, she's kind of more measured.
Because they often hover over water, don't they?
So that's why I thought.
And that's why we often like to watch them, isn't it? Because some birds just passing by, but they...
Yeah, they're always moving around, but for me, Tess is like... You can kind of keep your eye on
them. You can watch that hovering. Sorry? They catch fish, yes. Yes, of course. Yes, good. That's your evangelistic anointing. Thank you, Lord. Brilliant. Well, do you want to have a go for Libby?
Yeah, I was a bit worried at first. I thought, Lord, I don't know any birds.
Yeah,
the first one that clicked that I know Libby is born and wasn't an owl. Wasn't a specific type of owl, but I just feel like Libby, there's so much wisdom that is beyond her years that surprises me, and also like a depth. And maybe that's a character, caricature of an owl, but you always sort of sense that there's, I don't know, like with the eye always gets us that there's a depth there that actually I don't get to hear or see a lot. Like, it's there, but I actually don't get access to it. And that's the thing about owls, like, how often do I see owls hidden?
Yes, but they are.
They're extraordinary creatures, and occasionally you get that kind of wisdom, and that's like, not surprised, it's like I know there's that depth and richness there, and then at times it comes out and I'm always like, wow, it's beyond, much beyond what I would, you know, be in the years or whatever, do you know what I mean? That sort of impression. An owl's also, they work in the dark, and they're catching in the dark, and they're
Hi. Have we got enough chairs?
That looks lovely outside.
What does? I know. Thank you to Martin, Walter, and Simon, and all the Forest Hill guys. Yeah, Peter and Jason. Oh, they've done wonderfully. Thank you, Lord. I know. It's wow. Well, we're doing a little kind of prophetic exercise, so you just have to listen just now, because what we are doing is we're going to go to Libby in a minute, and she's going to give a prophetic word for Samuel, but we're doing it in terms of what kind of bird do you see this person as, if you can think of a bird that's like them. We'll miss you two out for the moment. If you want to get a drink, just carry on, and we'll carry on, okay? Right, Libby.
For two reasons. The first reason was I was kind of drawn to the wings, and an expansive wings for hovering and patient, kind of sticking in somewhere, being kind of in a place for a long period of time and having that sort of patience and watching and waiting. I've got the sense of gathering as well from the wings, and kind of like, just sort of the gathering.
Sheltering over.
Sheltering, but gathering too.
And also because there's a lot more power in an eagle than you would think at first.
Yeah, it's sort of the gentleness, but also the...
Yeah, that the ability to soar. And I actually think, Samuel, that's true of you, that there's a whole lot more the Spirit of God has got in you than you've yet spread your wings to. But that's okay, that's not a negative thing. There is a time for everything. So, but I feel there is more there. So, praise God. Well, now you have your opportunity to... pressure, Walter.
I thought it was a woodpecker, but then I read that what they do is actually the drumming is more of a way of communicating with other birds than actually making the nest.
Oh, is that right?
They make the holes, but maybe it's other birds through the holes. But it was that one and toucan, you know?
Toucan, yeah, they got rather...
Very colourful. And how art... It was well thought, because the woodpecker is quite... This is what he has to...
Break through.
To communicate communicate with what is in nature. And use it. And toucan to see how naturally he has that beautiful... pattern. So both naturally you have a pattern, but you also use nature to express.
Toucans can hold a lot in their beak, can't they, or whatever it is, beak or mouth. Yes. So there's a whole lot of things that can come forth. So, Well now, as I gave the word to Martin, why don't you give a word to Mike? I'll let you think about it while Martin gives the bird he's chosen for John.
Don't laugh. Don't laugh.
Everybody's been laughing.
I thought an ostrich.
They are tall. There are certain similarities.
trying to picture this.
One thing they are very strong birds.
They're very fast and very alert. And that's exactly what I feel is from that. Solid and alert.
And because they don't fly, they're very grounded birds. Mm. Well, John, you're very pathetic in your worship, the wonderful worship. But there's something that's very real. You're willing to expose your vulnerability, which is a real.
Am I right? Don't they bury their eggs in the sand or something like that, in the earth, or they?
They're supposed to bury their heads in the ground, don't they?
Well, they do that, yeah. But I thought there was something about their eggs. Do they just lay them in a nest or something? All right. Sorry.
Like a ground nest, but they hide them.
Yeah, it's on the ground. It's laid down. Because I thought that was part of the grounding. It's, you know, being a father to Emmanuel. And
they don't bury their heads, but they put their heads close to the ground, so they see a long way, and it sort of, you know, when you look into the desert, you see a mirror effect. I think putting their heads down to the ground means that they kind of negates that, so they can see much better. It's not burying them, but they put their heads close to the ground to see better.
Well, may you see a whole lot further. Perhaps your ear to the ground, yeah. Well, Walter, would you like to give a word for dear Mike?
I immediately was hunting for a solid bird, something that has presence, you know. But I settled on hen because of its kind of, it is quite a solid bird, but also it can gather that likeness to Christ.
Yes.
The description of Jesus, the hen who gathers her chicks. And I just think you have that pastoral.
It's pastoral, isn't it?
Quack,
sorry. What was that?
Quack, quack.
I think that's the wrong bird, but.
Thank you. Lovely translation.
Thank you.
But also, it just made me think of the story that's told, presumably truly, of a fire that swept through a farmyard. I'm sure you've seen it. And the farmer was really devastated afterwards, and he went through, and there was the charred body of a hen, and he just kicked it. And out of it kept running these little chicks, because the hen had sheltered them and been burnt up. But the chicks came out alive. And I just thought there's something beautiful about the pastoral heart, isn't it? It will be self-sacrificing. So, even though it's the wrong gender, but we'll let Walter off that, you know, because. Okay, well, unless John, you wish to give. No, you don't need to give me one. You could give one of our two new people one. How about that?
Right now, my
all right. Discuss it with the person who gave it to you afterwards. Which one would you like to choose?
Sounds a bit negative, and it's not strictly speaking a bird. It's a mammal, but it is a bat. But of course, they've got all that hearing, isn't it, and that sonar and that radar, and something to do with that.
Who is that? Who's this? Who are you?
Sam.
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 Sorry. So that's a bit of a strange one. Maybe something to do with.
Who knows anything about bats? I don't really, but apart from.
There was that thing.
Yes, they're very alert. Yeah.
Maybe avoiding.
and they like to be in churches, don't they? Usually up in the rafters, floating up there somewhere. But.
I think you might be, you know, not being able to see, but.
Yes, that's right. Well, may you navigate aright in this season. May you really find the Lord with you in it. That's what we all want. And I saw Claire as a blackbird, because we had for a long time, it isn't there at the moment, but we used to have a blackbird that would sit in our tree outside our front window and just sing in the morning. And they've got an incredibly strong voices. And I don't know if you do sing. Does Claire sing, anyone from South Cross?
Not in tune.
Not in tune. Okay, fine. Well, blackbirds aren't always in tune, I've noticed, but they certainly let you know they're there, which is brilliant. But it's something, and I remember, it made me think of it, because we were looking in a shop we were out with Debbie's twins, and little Zoe, she was loving these, you know, they had all these birds that you can buy. We didn't buy one because they've already got several of these birds that you squeeze them and they'll reproduce the cry. They're rather lovely things, National Trust type things. And she really wanted the blackbird, and Joe was there, and he said, Zoe, you already have a blackbird at home up in her room. But she just loved the sound of it when I squeezed it. And I thought, there is something about that, and it's therefore winsome, and children recognize that winsomeness. And I feel you're going to find children more and more relate to you and receive from you. I'm sure you do already, and you've got your own, of course. But I think it's something God's gifting you with, so...
They know that they are the one that start the dawn chorus.
Oh, right.
They are there, but, you know,
you probably have to start the dawn chorus at the moment. They're strong birds. Okay. Did we get everybody? I can't remember. Did we miss anybody? No, we didn't, did we? Okay, well, it was just a little exercise. I didn't really intend to do it, but it was because I was thinking and praying beforehand. And I had a very simple picture for you, Martin, but it just set me off starting to think. And then I thought, perhaps we should all... You don't have to have prophetic words seen in that way, but sometimes God does it. And I feel that the prophetic gifting actually grows in much the same way. If you know, if you speak in tongues, I hope everybody does, but speaking in tongues, it can be very helpful sometimes to seek to use a different tongue than your usual one. Do you know what I mean? And just to kind of let the Lord flow through it. To try, for example, starting it with a different letter of the alphabet, a different sound, and see what flows. Just because actually I think it begins to develop you listening to the Spirit and then speaking out. And I feel similarly, although this is a simple and inadequate in many ways exercise, it's a simple way of saying, Lord, we want to see prophetically, we want to hear prophetically, we want to speak prophetically, because we're thinking about dreams and visions and prophecy, and we're thinking about discerning dreams, visions and prophecies as well, which I think is also really, really important. And so I'm just going to read a few verses from Corinthians. You know them really well, so you needn't look them up. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, is 1 Cor 14, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies, I'm just getting the light right for me, okay, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. That's worth thinking about. When people give a message in a tongue, it does need interpretation, because he goes on, but now brothers, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? And if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And then he goes on about tongues and interpretation, and we know all that about spiritual gifts. But I think Paul says about prophecy that he desires that we should all prophesy, that we should all be able to prophesy. And I think that doesn't mean everybody will, but that this is Paul's desire, because he wants to hear more of the speaking of God in the church. And I feel that God really wants to speak to people and into the church. But having lived a lot of years and been in ministry a lot of years, one of the things I found is, you know, the church goes through seasons. Sometimes you get almost nobody ever gives a prophetic word, either in prayer or publicly, almost never. And other times you get lots of them, but they're not necessarily prophetic words. And therefore they can actually minister unbelief. Do you see what I'm saying? So it can be a hindrance to have people speaking. In a minute we're going to think about discerning, so we'll think about how prophetic words come. But I think it's really important. I've got loads of notes here, but I'm probably just going to speak off the cuff, because I think it's important we touch into the things that are relevant to us as leaders in the church. So I remember one of our very early worship, prayer and fasting times. I was leading this time. It was the conferences. We used to have 3-day conferences then up at Sizewell Hall on the Suffolk coast up there. So by the time you got up there, you just stayed there from Tuesday to Friday. And it was great. We really grew a lot. We had fantastic prayer times. But at one time, everybody was getting into prophecy. That was brilliant. But during the prayer time, we had one person after another standing up and giving prophetic words, most of which I didn't really relate to. You know how it is. And I was sort of thinking, I'm not sure these aren't just people trying to give words rather than God speaking to us, which must be what we aim at, isn't it? And it's what we always call blessed words, you know, which is lovely, because most of them are encouraging. Occasionally you'd have one that wasn't. But most of them were encouraging words. So you could say maybe it was a ministry of encouragement, but you couldn't actually say it was inspired speaking from the Lord. Do you see what I mean? It was what Roger and I always call blessed words, which is nice, but not prophecy. And so it got to a point where the whole meeting was constantly one after another standing up and giving different things. And they rarely followed on. You know, there was rarely any correlation. So it was in some of our earlier years. But I remember I went back to my room in the break and I said, Lord, I really want to see you, Lord, and I feel we're not because of the multitude of voices and pictures and everything. So I was praying about it, and then I took a notebook and I took a page of a notebook, cut it into squares, until I had about a dozen squares, and on each one I put a big P. And then when we went to the next session, because there were about 40, 45 of us there, I stood at the door and I got about 12 of these at the most. And I just said, Lord, just show me. And I was sort of just wait, and every now and then I'd say, would you like to take one of these? I'll explain it later. Would you like to take one of these? I'll explain it later. I did until I'd given out all of them and everybody was there. And then when I started the meeting, I said, okay, now some of you here have got a little piece of paper with a P on it. Could you raise your hand? And they did. And I said, okay, those are prophecy permits. If you've received one of those, you may prophesy if you have a word. If you haven't received one, please do not prophesy this session. Okay, because we used to have a couple of hours session at a time. Now, although it caused a little bit of shockwaves, it had the interesting thing is the only people who broke it were a couple who were extremely negative and who stood up and prophesied all kinds of negative things. I didn't correct them publicly, but I did go to them afterwards and say, I'm sure you did notice that I requested only people had it. There is a reason for it. We have to have order. And it was a way of starting to bring some order. And it actually did, because what it did was it made everybody... I didn't give them out thinking, you're the best, you're the best. I literally just said, Lord, just help me to give them where they are. And not everybody had one, brought a word. But the point is, it made the point that we ought to listen to God before we speak. Now, that was necessary then, because it was a season of the church when there was absolutely loads of prophetic words flowing. Now, I would pretty well guess in your congregation you maybe have one or two people who might, if you're encouraging prophetic words, give a word. Is that right? Or does anybody have a number of people who stand up and give words? Because then, you see, what I feel we need to help people do is to grow in their prophetic speaking. And sometimes you have someone who will give, as I say, a word of encouragement, which is a lovely word. They're often blessing the people of God. It's lovely to do that, but I wouldn't actually call it prophecy, unless it's something which is really cutting through in some way that God is saying. In other words, God can say, as in Haggai, when God says, I am with you, says the Lord. That's the whole prophetic word there at that point. And yet it's powerful. And I've probably told the story before how I received that word years and years ago when we were having a really difficult time. Not that that's unusual, but it was a very difficult time and lots of pressures. And we were away actually at an evangelist conference, Roger and I. And I decided, we were away for 2.5 days, and I thought, I'm going to fast while I'm there because I need to hear God. And sometimes it's easier to fast when you're not the mother at home cooking all the meals all the time, isn't it? So anyway, I did that. And on the second day, in the morning, I felt, because I felt as if God just wasn't there, couldn't find him. I'm sure you've all had this. If you haven't, you will at some point. And I just said, Lord, what's happening? And I was praying in the morning, and I said, Lord, I just can't feel you. Are you still with me? God, are you still with me? Because I'm feeling separated. And anyway, I gave it to God, didn't think any more about it. And in the evening, the speaker got everybody gathering in groups of about 5, and he asked everybody to pray for each other, actually to become more effective in evangelism. That's what everybody was praying about. So we were praying in our group, and then when they came to, I think they prayed around like that, you know, 4 people prayed for one, or they joined in. And as they prayed for me, I have no idea who the person was now, because it just really cut through. But there was a guy there, and when they came to pray for me, he said, oh, this is really strange. He said, I've just got one word. I feel God is saying to you, and he's saying, I am with you, says the Lord, I am with you. And then, you know, immediately I burst into tears, and because I knew it was God. And he said, I don't think I said anything very profound, but I said, no, it was profound. It was totally profound, because it was exactly what I asked God for hours earlier. And I don't do that a lot, because sometimes God says, you know, stop needing reassurance all the time. Just get on with it, you know, doesn't he? Anybody said, had that said to them? But this time the Lord knew we needed it, because actually it was a time of you know, stuff that was under the surface which came out then. But, you know, so you can feel stuff that's growing off and, you know, negative things. Anyway, so I believe that you can speak very, very simple words and they're from the Lord. And sometimes one of the things that happens when people stand up to give a word is that they make it too complex. Jean Darnell, who's a prophetic lady, I think she's still alive, pretty sure she is, she must be heading towards 90 now, but she was an evangelist in Britain for a number of years, an American, lovely lady, we knew her well, and she was very prophetic. But one time, somebody who'd been in one of her meetings told me that she was doing a meeting encouraging people to grow in the prophetic, and so, but then during the kind of worship time, somebody stood up and gave a picture and an interpretation of prophetic word. And when they finished, she said, okay, just sit down for a moment. And she said, I want to say something about this. She said, the first 5 seconds of your word were from the Lord. The rest was padding and explanation. And that actually can detract from what God is saying. And I think she was that kind of person who would tell you straight out. But it's in some ways helpful, isn't it? Because we have to look at the words we give and say, Lord, are we padding it out too much? When Roger and I went to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City some years ago, and they had some visiting people there, and somebody gave a picture, and it was unbelievable. I literally, because I'd happened to glance at the time just before they stood up, because we got to go on somewhere else at some point, I knew how long it took. It took them more than 20 minutes, about 22 minutes to describe this picture they had. Can you believe it? 22 minutes. So by the time they'd finished, I hadn't got a clue about half of it. It was all to do with being in the throne room of God, and they kept describing everything, but unless you were taping it or written it all down. So at the end of it, you know, it's just kind of... I just sat there and thought, so right, where do we go from here? Most people would have forgotten it at the end, unless, I mean, they could always go to the tape afterwards. Perhaps that would have been useful. But it was supposed to be a word for the meeting, if you see what I mean. But once they were speaking, they just didn't stop. And maybe they were in their own private heaven with the Lord and speaking out. But again, it's worth thinking about that, isn't it? Not that I've ever heard anybody else do it, but it was just... it was fairly unbelievable. I remember thinking, is this ever going to end, or will we walk into the glory with this word still going? You know, you see what ungodly thoughts I have sometimes. But anyway, to be honest, as you can probably hear, I didn't honestly feel there was a great deal of the Holy Spirit in it. But do you see what I'm saying there? We have to start to make judgments. And it's important we make judgments. I said several times here, and I probably said it at the prayer and fasting time, but we need the gift of discernment. And I feel discernment is really necessary in this whole area, because some of the things that sometimes alarm me is when people give prophetic words to people which are actually quite directional, quite directive. And it's kind of worrying at times. You think, hang on, are they really listening to God? Because people will often follow it. So a few years ago we had, there were some people who were talking to us about their way forward, and they were being very good about, you know, just thinking about the next thing. But then somebody they knew, not in the fellowship, came along. It wasn't a preacher, it was friends, you know, who had this strong prophetic word about what they should be doing, what they should do next. And they literally jumped, you know, within less than a month, they had moved on this. And I just remember feeling really uneasy and unhappy about this, so much so that when we came, a group of us, to pray for them before they went, I couldn't pray aloud, because I absolutely knew this was not going to turn out well. And it troubled me intensely, because actually, well, I, you know, how did I know? But I just knew in my spirit it wasn't going to. And then about 2 years later, 2.5 years later, they came to talk to me, and because they said things didn't seem to be working out. They couldn't work out what was happening. And so they just asked me to pray, and I said, I will pray. And as I was praying, I had a picture, and I won't tell you the whole picture, because I don't want to explain, I don't want to give away the situation. But the picture was that they were going along a path, the simplest part of it, going along a path, and there was a barrier right across the road, a steel barrier they couldn't get past. And I said, I don't know whether to say this to you, because I'm not sure that you would want to hear it, and I don't want to say anything which isn't God either. So I said, but they said, well, please say anyway. So I said, okay, this is the picture I had. And then I said, I want you to go away and test that, because if it's not of God, I want us to throw it out. But I actually think there's a barrier across, you are not going to get past, whatever. And so they didn't know what to make of it. They went away. About a month later, they contacted me, phoned me to say that there had been one of these ministries from the States passing through, and they had one of their prophets with them, and he was a very prophetic person. And they made an appointment to see him, which apparently you could on this conference. And they put their situation to him, just saying where they were at and what they'd done so far. And he prayed for them, and then he said to them, I see you're on a road, and there's a barrier across the road, and it's absolutely not able to be passed. There is no way forward on this path, he said. And then he said, and in fact, it's so strong that God is saying it is dangerous for you to keep trying to push against it. And so they phoned me and told me, and I said, well, in that case, you've opened it out, you've asked for it. And I knew of the person, didn't know him personally, who had prophesied. I trusted everything I'd heard. So I said, I think you have to hear, that's from God. So you must obey. And they did. They moved immediately to stop going on that pathway. But the reason I say that is that it troubled me, the people who'd given all these words that this and this should happen and this should happen, this should happen. Now, it may be that it could have been given, a word could have been given which was right. But in a minute we're going to think about how do we test prophecies that are given to us as well as the ones we give. I think if we give a prophecy, we must always be ready to encourage a person to test it. Don't make it so directive they can't move in any direction, because it's important that they hear from God themselves, and that if there's any degree of direction in it, it must be confirmed in other ways, as we'll think, because otherwise people can go shooting off. I heard of another one recently, somebody else I knew, who'd had a prophetic word, and they just acted on it. And sometimes I groan and I think, oh my goodness, I'm not at all sure that word's from God, and yet people are taking it so much. Perhaps what happens is that people are almost willing you to say what they want to hear. Perhaps that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Have you ever been aware of that? If you're somebody who gives prophetic words, one of the really important things is to ask the Lord to deliver you from your own thoughts and also their thoughts. Because sometimes people will be willing you to say what they want to hear. Do you understand? And whilst it's understandable from their point of view, but we will not be able to give a word correctly unless we get past that. So, prophetic words. God can guide us through. I think prophetic words are mostly confirmatory of what God seems to be saying, but they can be enormously releasing when you hear a word that's from God. When I talked about that situation where that guy just prophesied, "The Lord is with you," it was the reason it was so significant for me was it was a very, very difficult time. And when things are seeming to go wrong with people and relationships, obviously some of us think immediately it must be my fault. What am I not doing right? What's not going right? We often think that way. And what I felt the Lord was saying is, no, you just got to hold steady there. And this word really helped to strengthen me, that God said, no, I'm with you. Just hold steady. And it does clear. But do you see what I mean? That's why it's important we're listening to what God says. So in our own lives, we want to hear from God, and we also want to be able to speak prophetic words. So I'm just going to give us a few pointers about I've already mentioned them, but I've got some of them written down. Okay, how do we evaluate prophecy? Well, first of all, it's helpful to remember that prophecies or speaking words from God can come from three sources. There's the Holy Spirit, which we pray and trust it will be. Evil spirits can speak, as we'll see in the Word, and also the flesh, our human nature. And sometimes the flesh is inspired. There is good flesh and bad flesh in this. The good flesh is inspired by a genuine desire to bless and to say what this person wants to hear. If you've never listened to people give those words, and then you haven't heard prophecies which come from the flesh, well, they obviously want the person. They're sensing this person wants to hear an encouraging word, and they're an encourager, probably have more of a gift of encouragement than prophecy, so they speak a prophetic word. If yours is more of a gift of encouragement, much better that you simply say, you know, I think I just like to say, you know, that God will direct you, or that he's with you, he loves you, whatever it is that is true of the Lord that would encourage them, or thank them for who they are. That's another great means of encouragement. But let's not say, I think the Lord is saying this, because people often take that very strongly. And it's okay if it's just the Lord is saying, he loves you. That's great, because he loves all of us, so that's true. But sometimes it's more than that. As I say, I've known of lots of prophetic words. Years back, we had a couple join the fellowship, many years back, in our early years, very early years. And they joined one of our congregations. So we didn't really come across, we saw them and knew they were there. He got quite a high-powered secular job. But they were sort of very spiritual people, in inverted commas. In other words, they talked spiritually, but one day they came up to Roger and they said, we've got a prophetic word for you. And because it was during a conference, leaders conference or something, no, it wasn't that, because they wouldn't have been at that, but it was something like that conference we had. And they came, and then they said to him very solemnly, God has said, you need to leave, you need to lay down your role in this fellowship. I mean, it was very early years, you have to know. And you've got to go. You need to move away. God is saying you need to move. It was all like this. Anyway, I wasn't present at the time. Otherwise, to be honest, I would have stopped it. Because I would have just said, could I just stop you there? Because I'd like to bring some of our leaders to listen to this. That's what I would have done, okay, if I'd been there. But I wasn't, so Roger got it. And afterwards, he was very shaken by it. Oh, because they, you know, they said, this is very strong from God. You know, it would be dangerous not to obey this. It was that kind of thing. So he came and he mentioned it to me. And I thought, oh my goodness. Anyway, so we had, I called the other elders, the other leaders of the church. And said, we need to pray for Roger, because words like this go in. If you think they're from God, you can affirm it. I personally don't. I really was sure it was just the enemy. But anyway, so we prayed and we asked the Lord to just wash those words away. And then just so that Roger could receive God's word. Then, incredibly, we were in a meeting a couple of days later, in an evening meeting, I think it was. And Roger and I were sitting here, and about two rows behind us, there was this couple. And they were writing something down. And then they leaned across to the row in front, touched somebody on the shoulder, and asked them to give this note to Roger. And being the kind of interfering wife I am, I'd noticed this happening, so I put out my hand, intercepted it as it went. I opened it, and it was even worse. It was addressed to Roger saying he would die within, you know, 2 or 3 weeks if he didn't obey this, and he had to move, and he had to make an announcement, and all that. It was just, I didn't even give it to Roger, so I'm not giving it, it's just more of the same, because it was so from the enemy. And we were at a very key point. It was just after that we really began to take off in growth, because it was the very early years. But, and then we heard that they had been doing this in the congregation. They had been prophesying to people, you've got to move there or whatever. And it was causing mayhem to people. So you do get these people. Now, interestingly, we then finally asked this couple to meet with us as a leadership, so we could talk to them about what was happening. We tried to be very loving, but it was particularly the wife who had these words, and she was very, very strong. And we said, you know, you obviously want to hear from God, but there is a kind of order that we should follow, and I don't think you should ever give words like that to somebody. Actually, none of us witnessed to it anyway, but then she was then talking. I didn't lead this time, other people were speaking, so I was just listening. And I said to Lord, I was just silently saying to God, well, what have we got here? What is the problem here, Lord? And I felt the Lord say to me, she has a spirit of divination. So she was picking up something, but it was an evil spirit. And anyway, at one point, one of our fellows said something to her about, you know, the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. And then she said, and I'd said to the Lord, Lord, if there is a serious problem here, please let it come up to the surface, because we're here and we need to hear what's here. So, and all of a sudden she jumped to her feet and she said, I don't believe you worship the same Jesus as I do. And when she said it, I thought that the Holy Spirit said to me, that's exactly right, that is the problem. And and in fact, I said, actually, that is exactly right. So she then got up and went, and her husband followed her. And they did leave, but we then tracked back with somebody at the church they'd come from, we checked back with, and they had caused an enormous division there. They had all sorts of, because they would do all this, and because he was very... very plausible. They both were in a way, but he got a good job and he was very confident. And he really just sheltered everything she said and empowered it. So, but we then contacted someone else. Apparently they contacted us. They went to see another national minister, you know, a guy, one of the leaders in the charismatic scene, who said, this couple came to see me and said they'd been in your church. And he said there was something really bizarre about them. Both my wife and I were extremely disturbed by this. Can you tell us anything about them? And we just said, the only thing we can tell you is that they're obviously false prophets, but whether they mean well or not, we don't know, because as soon as we, in a sense, challenged the practice, they went. I don't know where they went to next, and we just trust and pray that it didn't do damage to other parts of God's kingdom. But can you see what happens when people do, if we get out of order? That's why I believe in order, and I believe we should be willing. So normally, if somebody wanted to give a prophetic word to a leader, unless I knew the prophet and trusted them, I would request we had somebody else present. Another leader, but what I mean is somebody who could then listen as well, because that helps. The more of you that listen, you can begin to discern it. So the flesh can bring things. Another problem, I think was an evil spirit as well. I think it was a spirit of divination there. But also, people often talk in the flesh. And I think if it weren't that we had to stand against this some years back, I remember somebody prophesying over our daughter, when she was a young woman, I mean, she's young now, but you know what I mean, before she was in more senior, more leadership, she was obviously felt called to serve the Lord. But, and they kind of laid hands on her. Now, the interesting thing about this one was, I think this person probably genuinely hoped to get shot of all the Forsters. Poor people, they didn't manage it. But, and so they prophesied over her that she was supposed to be church planting in Albania. Now, that's a very directive word, isn't it? And she came to talk to me about it after she said, I don't really relate to this. It wasn't that she would be nervous or not willing, she was willing to lay down her life, but she said, I just don't relate to this. What do you think about it? And I said, you know something? I think it's the flesh and we should just reject it. And I knew of others. We had, at that time, those people have gone, and I'm grateful to God because we did try to address it, but they've gone. Somebody else would have very, very specific idea of how she would want, let's say, you or you to operate, and she would prophesy that. And it was so screamingly controlling and had with hidden agendas that it was quite shocking. If you knew a bit more about the person, about what they were aiming at, it was quite shocking. And I remember saying to people at that time, please don't let's ever use prophecy for our own ends. That's such a wicked thing to do, because you get people never trusting prophecy again. So we need to hear from the Lord, and we need to not think, like even to prophesy to someone they're supposed to be in your congregation, unless it's clear and clean, it's not just sheep stealing from other places. Do you see what I mean? Unless it's clean and clear, it's a misuse of prophecy. Do we understand that? So that's when people prophesy according to what they would like to happen, which is the flesh, isn't it? Or hidden agendas, or maybe just that they want to say what the person wants to hear, which is another thing. Okay, that's the flesh. Obviously, evil spirits do come in, especially when people... I've no idea about this woman, but given our friend, he's been with the Lord some years now, but he was very senior in the charismatic movement and very discerning, given he had an enormous check about this couple when they came to visit. They came to talk about, I probably went to give a prophetic word, I expect, but anyway, this couple were too discerning to receive that. So there are evil spirits that can come out of people's mouths, and we need to be careful. Now, I don't mean from, usually members of the church are not like that. It would have to be somebody like this who comes in, because we get to know the people in the church. But just now and then, especially people who aren't anchored spiritually, they're open to any old spirit that's floating past, and they might say something to you at some point which is not the Lord, you know, but it can have power because the enemy empowers it. So that's the negative things. Obviously the Holy Spirit wants to speak the words of God, doesn't he? I think that's, we're encouraged over and over in the Word, in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't despise prophesying. Don't quench the Spirit, it says. Don't despise prophesying, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good. That's Paul's wisdom, and we would agree with that 100%. Don't despise prophesying. It's very precious. When a word is in season, it's very precious. But let's believe God that he will help us and discern. Sometimes I think a number of you are prophetic people, if not all. So I think you've probably given words and pictures. And it's always encouraging, if you're not sure whether you're always hearing right, to ask the Lord to confirm it in some way. Because a year or so ago, maybe a year and a bit ago, I had a word for one of our link leaders who came. We were just moving around praying for everybody. It might have been at the prayer and fasting retreat or something like that. But anyway... And as I was praying for him, I had a picture of a chessboard. And I saw this guy as a rook on the chessboard. And you know that often as the game, the rook only really becomes powerful or effective when the game's progressed a bit and not so many pieces on the board. And then the rook can really come into its own and can be very strong. And then, I'm sure you all know this, but anyway, there's the practice of castling where the rook and the king kind of change places, and the rook is protecting the king. Anyway, but I saw I saw this picture, and I just said to this guy, you know, I feel that God's given me this picture of a chessboard, and he showed me that you're like a rook, because this guy had been in ministry for a good number of years. And I said, you know, I think now is the time for you, for God to really use you. And I said, you're like a rook. And I said, if you know anything about chess, you know, the rook comes into play a bit later in the game, more strongly, and is used. It's a powerful piece then. And he listened to all that, and he said he felt God had been saying to him that he wanted to begin to move him out more, to take more authority now. He'd been an assistant leader for a number of years, and then his leader either retired or went home to the Lord, not sure, about 5 years ago. And he'd been in that role of overall leadership, but not yet really taking hold. I felt this is the time. But then, just before I moved on to the next person, he said, by the way, I do know about chess. He said, actually, I mentor chess champions. He was totally up here. And I thought, there's me, you know, just talking to him like he's a school kid, you know. Anyway, I laughed. But I thought, isn't that interesting? Because I, you know, it's not a picture I would get regularly, but it was so distinct for him. And of course, therefore, when I was trying to, and then explain it, but of course, he understood it right from the beginning. He knows more about it than I do by a million miles. But I just thought, sometimes God does that, doesn't he? He'll give you something which relates into their circumstance very directly. Like I had I met a Japanese guy in Bible college I used to be on the board of, and he wanted to bring his wife to one of our celebrations, and he asked me to pray for her at the end, because she was quite nervous of the ministry they were going back to Japan. She was Japanese too. And anyway, I prayed for her, and then I said to her, you know, the Lord says, from is it Isaiah where it says, the Lord will keep you as the apple of his eye. And I said to her, I started to say, the apple of the eye is the, you know, the pupil, I suppose. Anyway, it's the protection over the eye. But before I said any more, her husband said, her name in Japanese means apple of the eye. And I just thought again of all the verses in scripture I could have given. It was so precious to her. So I'm just saying, we want to hear from God, and he wants to speak. And I think it's the most wonderful thing when God speaks. I have been the recipient of things that God has spoken that I knew were him, and it's so precious. And therefore, I think he wants to use all of us to be channels of that same speaking voice. So, and let me pause now, because you might want to get a break. Yeah, please do.
They're
kind of like a word of knowledge.
It's almost like a word of knowledge.
Yeah. I think the word of knowledge is part of the prophetic gifting. I think that's definitely true. And sometimes it therefore comes in. I was thinking when you said that of the illustration, the thing that happened, that Roger and I were praying for a girl some years back now, after a meeting, because she was always found it difficult to relate in. People were receiving the Spirit, she found it difficult to receive, and she found it difficult to trust. And she came forward for prayer, and Roger and I were praying for her. And when we were praying, Roger doesn't very often get these pictures, but he said, you know, I see you as a girl about 8 or 9, and he said something has happened to a pet you had. He said, did you have a pet die when you were about that age? And she said, no, not that I can think of, no, I don't think so, no. And so Roger then said, okay, well, I may have got that wrong. He said, I felt the Lord was telling me there was something that happened to you as a child that was causing your problems now. But anyway, let's pray generally of your childhood. And he said, you don't need to take, you know, don't be anxious about that. If it isn't God, we can all get it wrong. You know, he's very, very lucid. So we prayed over her. And then she was going back. A friend of hers was dropping her off at her home. And halfway home, and we told the story, the girl suddenly went, ah! In the car, she was in the passenger seat. And her friend said, what's the problem? She said, I've remembered the incident that Roger spoke about. And the friend stopped the car. And she told how her father was not a very kind man anyway, and he got angry with her one day, and because she, it was only a tiny misdemeanor. But now Roger thinks it was a pet kitten, but I thought it was a pet rabbit, but it was something she loved, a pet, and the father took it and killed it with a hammer in front of her as a punishment for her. And obviously it was devastating for a child like that, devastating. In fact, it had been so devastating that she'd buried it. And when Roger said all that, and he actually explained how old she was, it was a pet and it died. He didn't know. He said he thought it died under bad circumstances, but since the girl didn't seem to be relating to any of it, he just let it go. But actually it was absolutely it. And her friend prayed with her, and then they came back the next week to the service and came afterwards, and we prayed for her again. And she was released from this oppression, and I just thought, God is gracious. Now, that is a word of knowledge, I would say, definitely. And sometimes God gives those words of knowledge to help see things. I've seen a number of, I've been involved in a number of those things. Well, I haven't even thought about it. Sometimes I'm praying for someone, I see something has happened, and I've spoken it out. If it's something that they wouldn't want everybody else to hear, then I speak it very, very quietly. Usually I do anyway, so nobody, only they can hear. But I remember a woman coming to me afterwards and said, how did you know about that? How did you know about that? And I said, I didn't know anything at all. I spoke what God was giving me. And I saw in any way the Lord, it was a particular sin in her life. And I spelt it out enough. I just said, the Lord is saying, he saw this, he's seen it, he's cleansed, he's covered. And that's what she needed to hear, because she'd been carrying this sense that she was not forgiven. But God was, so it was a positive word of forgiveness. But she, yeah, she almost felt somebody must have spoken about her to me, and because I never, didn't know her name even. It was at a meeting. It was at one of the Ashburnham prayer conferences I did down there. But anyway, so I think, yeah, there is a distinction, but they're all together. And the other, because I was saying earlier, we need discernment. When we do pastoral work, I've often said, there's a when you're seeking the root of something, there's a difference between discernment and diagnosis. And both are valid. I really believe both are valid. So diagnosis is when you ask a few questions and you know yourself that this adds up to this. Do you see what I mean? That if this and this has happened, that's likely to be a pressure or a problem. A little bit like a doctor might ask, you know, about different aspects, because he's making a diagnosis. A discernment is when you don't need to go through that process because you see straight to the root. And I think both are very valid ways of doing pastoral work. Of course, I'm taking it for granted we would treat everything, treat the person with respect and love, and also treat anything that comes. We give it back to the Lord, and, you know, you really, if you give it to the Lord, you actually don't think about it most of the, even if you're with the person later, it's quite extraordinary, I've found, how God will take it from you totally. And only if it's needed to come back for a certain reason, then it comes back. So most of these illustrations I give you, I haven't thought about for years. But if it's necessary, then it comes back. But I would never carry it around as part of how I saw that person. Do you see what I mean? I think God's grace will help us not to do that. People are people, and we're all growing, and we're all, you know, like every year we're bringing forth fruit, we trust, and then the fruit dies off, and then we have a fresh wave. So we mustn't see people stuck at one area of their life, that they're growing, as we all are, I hope. Now, I've got some things to say about dreams, but I thought maybe, do you need a 5-minute break, or are you happy, or do you want to ask questions of where we're at now? I haven't given you the whole spiel. I will give you some notes, which if you find it helpful, on things like, you know, prophecy within scripture, the prophetic scriptures and so on. But I felt this was more, I do it more on this level, and I can give you some notes with verses just in case you'd like to file it in your wonderful, I'm sure you all keep a, you know, file of all the things. But it's helpful to have it, because if you ever want to go back, I'm happy to do that, but I didn't feel I should just go through them by rote. I just felt we should flow with what the Lord was doing and saying. Yeah.
Just to ask, in terms of in terms of people who are gifted in the prophetic, are there different, like you were saying, that there are sort of people who regularly share in a meeting, but then often there's different people who would share in a one-to-one context or a different,
yes,
kind of meeting.
Yeah.
And they're different kind of
categories of people, where people prophesy different ways. Or
yeah, I mean, I made a little note here on the notes that I'll probably get Tess to. I've just got to make a few adjustments, and she can do it and bring it next week. But prophecy can be, as I put, private or public. You either give a word publicly or maybe just privately. It can be personal, just for the person, or generic for everybody. It can be specific word, or non-specific, but, you know, the Lord is here, or God is with you. It may be for God's people, in the word, or for society, or, you know, the prophets of old prophesied into nations as well. It can be predictive, bearing in mind we don't want to be directive, but we can be predictive, or exhortatory, just to encourage. Okay, and it can be words or visions, because we haven't talked much about pictures, which we'll do in a minute. So, no, I think some people, it's a variety of things. Like all gifts, you can grow in your gifting. So, and I think it's really important. I think if we want to grow in whatever gifting, we have to be, what's the word? I think there's a degree of self-discipline involved. So, I think if we sense we have a gift in the prophetic, I'm sure most of you have done this already, but and you give a word, like, so the first few times I gave words, I asked God to confirm it in some way, to help me know that I wasn't just making things up in my head somewhere, but that I was really hearing him. And so I would, sometimes what I would do is I would sit in a meeting, maybe a prayer time, or you know, prayer community, and I'd say, Lord, please speak this word I believe you're giving me through somebody else to show me that it's from you. And two or three times I found that's exactly what happened. Someone would come up, or someone would share a word or a picture, and it was just, and I think, thank you, Lord. Didn't you? Sometimes I would say, yes, I had that, but other times I didn't. It was because it was my way of starting to test. Then I would say to God, if I gave a word, especially if it was a bit of a strong word, as sometimes I try never to give negative words, because I don't think you have to depress everybody all the time, but sometimes they're challenging. I was speaking at a meeting once somewhere in East Anglia. I can't remember where it was. It was a celebration meeting. I used to do quite a lot of those going around at one time, and you know, to my great dismay, I had this real strong sense that God had a word that had to be given, and it was a bit of a negative word, putting it mildly. But anyway, I did it. I stood up and I said, well, I was about to preach, and I said, before I speak, I have to say, there's somebody here who's abusing a child, and God has warned you, this has to stop. You need help, and you must go and get help, but please don't ignore this, because this is for the child's sake, but also for your sake. And then, afterwards, I said, I'm sorry, guys, I've never had a word like that before in a meeting. I never had before, never had since. But I said, but I believe God was saying this. I went on. At the end, the leader of the meeting came up to me and said, the frightening thing is, we've had that word come through visiting prophets twice before. And he said, so this was the third time. And I said, that's why I felt God say to me, I had to say to this person, you must not ignore this. Because God was, so he said, we've no idea who it is, but it's been weird that people have come in, like they had somebody visiting in the States who came through who said, one person said it publicly, the other person said it to the leaders there. They could feel it in the meeting. And so some of those things are difficult, and I think we need to handle them well. I went to a church one time, I was doing there Sunday morning, and, you know, I was just speaking. I noticed a guy in the front row, and I don't know what it was, but I just had a word of knowledge that this guy, again, it was another situation of abuse and abusing boys, and it was just came like that. I didn't speak it out because I knew who it was. That's another thing. If you know who it is, don't sort of say there's someone here. If you know who it is, go and speak to them privately. You only say there's someone here if God hasn't revealed who it is. It's just a little. So anyway, afterwards, back at lunch with the pastor, and the pastor was a woman, and she was there with her husband. And I said to her, in the front row, do you remember in the front row sitting, you know, just about indicated where he was sitting, I said, do you know who that guy was who was sitting there? And she said, oh, yes, yes, he's one of our leaders. So I said, oh, okay. And then I said, is everything going well with him? Are you quite happy? Is he married? And she said, oh, yeah, he's married. His son's in the worship group. So I thought, oh goodness Lord, I must have got this totally wrong. But then I said, because her husband then said, why do you ask, Faith? And I said, because I actually had a real check about this person. I'm really sorry to say something against one of your leaders, but I'm going to tell you what I thought God said, and then you can tell me I'm wrong and I'll apologize and go home. But I said what I believe God has said, and they were both absolutely shell-shocked. They then told me that they knew he'd abused boys in the church, that he used to work with the youth, and that he'd recently been on a boys' weekend thing that they'd taken them away, and he'd abused somebody there. And it had come to light, and he had begged for forgiveness to the pastor. Being feminine, I don't mean this against women because I'm one, but she said to me, well, I thought he repented and so we should release him and that's it. Well, I was so shocked, but I said, you mean, so you're allowed him continued access to these boys? And then she said, well, you know, he doesn't mean to do it. It was all this kind of thing. Yes, quite. So anyway, so then I'm afraid I said, can I just remind you while we're sitting, this is a criminal offence, and you have acknowledged it to me, and therefore something has to happen here, please. I'm afraid I lost their friendship forever from that point. They never asked me back, although I did keep in touch a little bit because they did send a Christmas letter for some while afterwards. But before I left, I said to the husband, because he was agreeing with me, he had felt that something ought to be done, and I said, you cannot let that happen. Do you realise that he's damaging these boys, for heaven's sake? He doesn't deserve more pity than they do. So deal with it. However you deal with it, deal with it. Now, my guess is they didn't actually go to the police, but my guess is they simply pulled him back from any leadership. But isn't that appalling? Now, you wouldn't think that would happen, would you? But this is what I mean by, it's not always a nice thing to get a word, because frankly, I didn't want to say it at all. But sometimes when you get a word, it's so strong, you can't not say it and be faithful to God. And I did leave it, I let them. In fact, I don't know, she might have acknowledged it, but her husband acknowledged it. He was the first to say, that is right. We need to acknowledge that, he said to his wife. This is right, and we know it, because he'd been anxious about it. But because, you know, the feminine tends to be more relational, more compassionate, which is lovely, but we have to make sure our compassion goes in the right direction, don't we? Anyway.
Last question.
Yeah.
Experience I had some years ago. I always have problems defining it, maybe you just not think. Now, Linda and I were out for the day, we had family with us, youngsters, and we were in somewhere near the coast. It was a beautiful day, swans in the park, and there was boats in the, on the sea, and everything was just perfect. And suddenly I had this terrible feeling of dread come over me. It was, and I said to Linda, something's going to happen. Something very profound that's going to change the world.
Right.
And left it at that. The following Tuesday, I was in the office and 9/11 happened.
Right.
We were watching it on our screens, watching our colleagues in New York, all of that. What is that? Was that just a word from God, or is that?
I don't know that it. I mean, obviously, God was behind it, but I think much more, if your spirit is sensitive, then you can pick up things like that. What you should have done, of course, was gone and asked God, what is going to happen? Is there anything we can do to avoid it? Because I think sometimes people have dreams of something going to happen, but they don't do anything about it. Even with ourselves, with our son, Chris, exactly a year before, I had this really vivid dream that I had to go through some murky water to rescue a child or something. And then as I was getting out of the water, this little snake went across the water and bit my on the heel. And when I got out, it was hanging from my heel. And in my dream, people were saying, that's a deadly snake. You have to go to hospital. Now, in my dream, it was me. But the symbolism of the serpent striking the heel, you know, he shall strike your heel, you bruise his head. And then the woman and the seed of the woman is all kind of, there's a lot of symbolism in dreams. So, and then in my dream, I was sitting there and there was a doctor, I was waiting to see the doctor, and the doctor was on the phone. And a year later, when Chris had begun to be ill and there were all these symptoms and everything, and eventually he was, I took him into Lewisham, they went to the doctor, went into Guy's, and we were called in immediately to go to see the consultant. When we got there, we had to sit outside his office, and he was on the phone in the office, and that was the first I remember this dream. Oh, it's a long story, because in the morning I was reading Psalms, the Psalm every morning, and as I was reading, I got to Psalm 41, and in it says, "They say a deadly thing is fastened upon him, he will not rise again from where he lies." And then it goes on, talks about, "By this I know you're pleased with me, that my enemy hasn't triumphed over me." And I read it at the time, and because the words "a deadly thing is fastened on him" were so similar to the words I'd had in my dream, where they said that's a deadly snake that's fastened on you, that I said, Roger had just come back from an early prayer meeting, we were at Spring Harvest, and I said to him, you know, that's a weird experience, because as I read the scriptures, I thought, I've heard those words before. When have I heard them? I said, oh, I dreamt it last night. I told him what I dreamt, and I said, you know, I think God may be warning us that something is going to strike us, but we have to just trust him. Now, what I should have done, what I would do now if I had that, I'd stand up and I'd really pray for protection. I would stand against the designs of the enemy, but I didn't, this is a long one ago, I didn't understand as much about spiritual warfare, and therefore I didn't realize that sometimes you can pick up things. I'm interested you had that, because at the time after 9/11, I was saying, because we used to have, you know, the internet was full of all kinds of prophetic words by, I don't mean to be unkind to people, but by all sorts of prophets in America, but I never heard anything about warning about 9/11, and yet that was such a drastic thing. God must have wanted to show something or tell something to his people. And so I feel we need to be, if we have anything like that, we need to seek the Lord. Is there something, Lord, I need to understand? Is it something that can come to light? Is there something you can drive away? I think that's how we're meant to pray when we get those kind of negative things. Because some, I mean, yours obviously wasn't to do with fear, but some negative dreams like mine could be fear. But I knew it wasn't. I knew it wasn't that. It was a bit bizarre. And it was almost exactly a year later, I sat there, saw this doctor and thought, oh my goodness, it's that dream I had. And in fact, I couldn't wait to get away to get my Bible and look at Psalm 41. I knew which psalm it was, couldn't remember the wording of it. But there were lots of things like that. So I thank God.
On the Tuesday when it was happening, I worked on a training operation, so we were watching it live. You know, we've got colleagues in New York.
Oh,
good. It was some preparation for me because I was able to minister.
Yes.
Low-profile way, not as a minister, but
no.
To the guys who were, you know, really shocked by what they were seeing.
Oh, it was terrible. We had just, it was the first day of Radnet year for us here, and we were here, and someone came rushing in and said, you know, there's, the Twin Towers have been attacked. I couldn't work out what they were saying, but they said, I think it's on television and radio. So we had upstairs, we had a Korean family, and they used to put the television on with a video to their little one to watch a video. And I ran upstairs and said, do you mind if I put the television on? We got the news, and I saw it then, and it was horrendous, wasn't it? It was horrific. But I just, and then somebody showed me in a book somebody had written, where they were warning of things that could happen in nations. And I can't remember this book, it was a prophetic type book. Somebody brought it to show me months later. It had been produced before 9/11, but it actually had a picture of a plane circling the Twin Towers. Did you see that?
Yeah.
I don't know what it was in, but it was, I just remember somebody saying, somebody... No, he saw this. It was in a book. In a book about.
It was purely a feeling of dread. Mm. Yeah. There was no imagery, and it was quite a long one. I long time ago.
Yes.
And, you know, I think I've matured a bit since then. Maybe I would have prayed.
Yes, thought through. Well, we don't always think to do it, do we? I mean, I'm just saying. I think often when these things come, we don't necessarily think of how to respond. We had a girl who had a stillbirth. It was really tragic. And the baby died a day or two before birth. But a friend came to see us to say, she was a member of the fellowship, and her friend came and said, what troubles me is I actually had a dream that a few days before it happened, that this happened. But I didn't do anything about it. I didn't want to tell her. I thought that would just... And actually, the girl herself had a dream that something bad was going to happen. But nobody spoke about it to anyone. But she then, we prayed her through all that and prayed, and she got pregnant again. And this time I said to the friend and to her, and if, you know, if you have anything that comes, because it can be just fear, but fear needs dealing with as well, but let's, please share it. Don't keep it to yourself. So, yeah. Are you happy if I just say a word or two about dreams then? Because I've got lots of, you know, what I do is, and I've got the notes, but I can give you a copy of them at some point if you'd like it, but we'd probably condense it down if we do, because this is PowerPoint outline. But point is, so I've gone through the biblical things, but you know that dreams are there in Scripture. You know that dreams can be a revelation, like Jacob's ladder that Jacob saw when he slept, when he was running away from his brother, you remember, with the ladder reaching up to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending. And he said, this is none other than the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. And there's a hint of it in the New Testament about the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Anyway, that's he had revelation about God's people, about God's presence on the earth. And then there are the warning dreams that you remember when Joseph was in prison, the baker and the butler and the baker had dreams which Joseph interpreted. One of them, it meant he was going to die 3 days later, and the other one was going to be reinstated, and that happened exactly as he said. There was Abimelech who had a dream about Abraham being a prophet. There is the future events. Joseph had a dream about his own life when he saw, when you remember, he saw the stooks of corn, and they all bowed down to his. And really what he was picking up was his own destiny, to have a point where he would be ruling and reigning and others bow down to him. He shouldn't have shared it when he did, but that's the point, isn't it? That's what I mean. We need to know what to do with dreams. But I think sometimes God does give you a hint of your destiny in a dream, what he plans for your life and what he wants to do through you. And I think we need to handle it right, give it to God, pray it through. Obviously the angels appeared to, angel that appeared to Matthew, Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1 and 2, guiding him, directing him. So scriptures are full of dreams, dreamers who needed an interpreter, such as Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, who had very vivid dreams, which were very significant, and they had to call somebody like Joseph or Daniel to interpret the dream for them. But they interpreted it correctly, and therefore they were obviously given a place of honour in the kingdom. Bible dreams and symbols. Joseph, as well as having the dream about his personal destiny and the wheat sheaves, they're also the dream that Pharaoh had about the fat and thin cows. You remember that the thin cows ate up the fat ones, and it was all about the famine that was coming, and Joseph interpreted it correctly. So that was to do with national and social destiny, if you like, what was going to happen. So where do dreams come from? Now, we've mentioned already with prophecy that I put it slightly differently with dreams, but prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit, evil spirits, or your own flesh. Dreams come from, in a way, your own flesh, but your own unconscious mind. That's the first thing. But I'm going to say something about that in a second. God speaking through the dream when he wants to communicate something to us, and Satan's oppression of our mind. Those are the three things, main things. So our own unconscious mind, it's important to remember that if you're a spirit-filled Christian, your unconscious mind might also be discerning things. So you may have a dream which is not so much God giving you suddenly a revelation as your own spirit telling you what it's seeing. Now, sometimes it's a bit of a mixture. You see something that's right, but you also, you know, your own fears maybe come out as well, or prejudices or whatever, and so those things can be there as well. But our unconscious mind, that is our spirit that's discerning. If you have if you're a prophetic person and you have a spirit that's discerning, you might well pick up things. I've sometimes had things where I've seen something in a dream which was actually happening, but I didn't realize it was happening around us, but the Lord helped me to isolate the main things, to pray into it, and to stop this thing becoming something bad. Do you see what I mean? I think, so sometimes I think, by the way, all prophets should be prayers. In the Bible, I've forgotten the verse now, I've got it down in my notes somewhere, where God says, if there is a prophet there, let him pray. And I think that's so true, that if we are prophetic, we ought to seek to pray, because prophecy is very empowering to prayer, because it helps you to listen to God and know how to pray. But so our own unconscious mind, or, you know, it's not so much our flesh, because the thing about dreams is you can shape the words that come out of your mouth in prophecy, and you can perhaps, you know, twist them around a bit if you weren't careful. But a dream just happens, doesn't it? Your subconscious is playing the film there. So you can't change it. You can do a little bit of changing, and probably most people haven't experienced this, but we are told, like, for example, one time I woke up in the middle of a dream and I thought, I need to hear the next bit, so I went back to sleep and carried on the dream. But normally that doesn't happen. It's not a, that's not a regular thing. Your dream you can't control. And so, therefore, it's coming from your unconscious mind. And actually, I think it majorly comes from there, but of course God can speak in as well. So I can't remember, I was probably on the house party this weekend when I was talking about years and years back, God taught me some things through dreams. So partly, for example, because I was actually quite timid and I had a root of fear about the enemy and what he could do if you stepped out too far, you know, which of course we shouldn't step out too far, but what I mean is if I did anything at all of stepping out, I had this kind of underlying fear of the enemy. And the Lord gave me a couple of dreams to get me out of it. The first one was, I dreamt I was in a meeting and somebody let loose a scorpion, and it was a bit like this, we were in a circle, and you know what it's like, the scorpion runs around, and so it ran towards me, and so I stood up like this, moved away, and it ran further, so I kind of moved to the back of the room and it followed me. So I then ran out of the room and started running, and this thing was chasing me, and all the time it was getting bigger and bigger, and I was calling out to God saying, God, help me, God. And the Lord said to me in the dream, turn around and face it. And I said, I can't, Lord, it will kill me. And God said, turn around and face it. So in the end, I thought, well, that's all I can do. So I turned around in my dream. By this time, it had become like a big black wolf or something. And it was kind of taking off, rearing at me. And I just held out my hand like that. And I said, no. And it literally jumped back, fell back, and then turned and ran away. And as I woke up, it threw in my ears, there was ringing the voice, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I knew that that was God, totally from beginning to end, because I had fears, and the Lord was saying, it was, I think we just heard that Chris was ill, but anyway, I felt the Lord was saying, turn around and face it and don't be afraid. And then I had another dream, well, probably about a year later, where I dreamt I was in the room, there was somebody very demonized there and they were being very difficult, and I was trying to stand my ground, but I was nervous of this person. It was obviously a demon, I imagine, rather than just a person. But anyway, this face was all twisted. And then it's at one point, it then started to come towards me in a very threatening way. And I thought, I have to make a stand. I've got to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus. It was all in my dream. And so in my dream, I said, Jesus is Lord. And I said it in that kind of voice, a bit nervous, a bit quavery. But as I said it, I heard a kind of voice behind me, or an echo or something, saying, Jesus is Lord. And so it so took me by surprise. I said it again, Jesus is Lord, more strongly. And this voice said, Jesus is Lord. And then finally, it happened about four times. And each time I said it louder and stronger. And the fourth time, this demonic thing just flew out of the room. I woke up again with this voice in my ears. It was like angel voices saying, Jesus is Lord. And it wasn't my voice, it was this voice. And through that, God said to me, when you take a stand, and then the Spirit of God will be with you. His is the voice you hear. And that's the voice that's going to shift the enemy. But he has to speak through our voice. So there were things like this that God would give me dreams about, that I knew were just God teaching me. Of course, they came out of my experience as well, but God was teaching me through it. And I think that's important. there are other things where Satan can oppress the mind, and we really have to listen to that. Some of the negative dreams that people have where they see bad things happening or whatever are the enemy trying to make it happen. So I've had a rule for our intercessors for years now whereby if you have a dream that something bad happens to somebody else, do not tell them. That is the most golden rule there is. Do not. You'd be amazed how many people want to go and tell the person. I had a friend years back, a woman who was in ministry, and she told me about her daughter-in-law. She said she noticed at one point that her daughter-in-law was sort of seeming much more nervy than usual. So they got a couple of little children, and she and her husband there. And she said to this girl, "Are you nervous of going?" Because when they got in cars or went, she was always nervous. And she then told her mother-in-law that a woman in the church had come up to her and said, "Oh, I had this dream about you last night. And in the dream, you and your husband and two children were all traveling in a car. And there was a car smash, and you were the only one who walked out alive." And, well, this girl was terrified to go into a car with her children after that and her husband. And again, you think, oh, who could do that? But actually, let me tell you that Jennifer Rees-Larkham, we all know and love Jennifer, if you've ever read the story of her healing, because you know she became very ill, it begins, she talks about how she was just really busy. They got five children, and they took on one whose parents were killed, I think, anyway, so they had six. And she was always very busy doing Sunday lunch, or she was running around, and the phone rang. I think it was just either just for lunch or just immediately after lunch. She went to the phone, picked it up. She said there was this young woman from the church, and she said to Jennifer, "Oh, Jennifer, I felt I needed to ring you because I had a dream about you last night. I felt I needed to tell you." And Jennifer said, "Okay, well, what was it?" And she said, "Well, I dreamt that you became really ill and you died." And it's all this she's telling us. And Jennifer actually says in her book, she had to sit down in a chair because the shock of it hit her. She said she was very, you know, she wasn't prepared for any word like that anyway. She was busy, like mothers are, you know, looking after everything. And then she heard this. Now, she doesn't interpret her whole story like I do when I read this. But that's the first thing I noticed. And I thought, she, in a sense, when she wrote her book, how she'd look at it now, I don't know. But when she wrote her book, she was obviously thinking this was kind of almost like a warning, or this girl was picking up something. But the girl could equally have been picking up the enemy's design against Jennifer. That's the point. People think, oh, they're picking up what's going to happen, as if we're some fatalists. Are we fatalists? No, we're not. We don't believe in fatalism. We believe in God directing and moving. And so, the girl should never have told Jennifer that, because the shock, because that's what often happens, the shock of it brings fear, and that makes room for the enemy. That which I feared came upon me. So then shortly after that, she became ill. She got kind of an encephalitis, and so she was, anyway, ended in a wheelchair, I remember. But God wonderfully healed her, again, through a true friend. That, again, I read the book, and I read what's going on, because she just tells what happens. And she had a friend who, for some months, felt called to fast and pray for Jennifer one day a week for her healing. And although Jennifer doesn't make a big thing of it in the book, I made a big thing of it, and I read it, and I thought, oh, here we have the key. Because somebody really committed themselves to pray for her healing. So then what happened, she found as those months went on, she doesn't totally equate it, but if you look at the time span, that's what it was. She began to feel that perhaps God wanted to heal her. She was in a wheelchair. And then till eventually, she felt that if somebody offered to pray for her healing, she would receive it. People hadn't done that for some while. She was doing a women's meeting, and it was a new convert was there. And this new convert said to her, at the end, you know, I kept thinking, I believe God wants to heal you, because she gave a testimony of how God had helped her in her illness and disability. And this girl said this, and Jennifer said in her heart, she thought, okay, I've been waiting for somebody that I said to God, if anybody said that, I would say yes. So she called this girl forward. The girl didn't want to pray for her, she was a young woman, she was nervous. And in fact, they went to try to get the pastor, but he said, no, this young woman had the word, let her do it. So she did pray, but within, you know, literally within hours, Jennifer was out of her wheelchair and walking normally, and by the next day she was, you know, back serving the family. But so there's a lot of things in that story which I think, you know, when you've seen enough of what God does in the church, you can trace the steps. But I definitely believe there was obviously spiritual oppression against them. They were in an area, they lived in Tunbridge Wells area, and there's loads of witchcraft all over the place, but there are some areas where it congregates a bit more, and that's one of them. Oh, it was, I don't know if it still is, but it was. And so obviously that would have been around. They were public people, you know, public figures, she and her husband. And so something came against her, I believe. The enemy helps this young woman to pick it up in her dream and shares it with Jennifer. I could tell you a number of those, but I always automatically say, please don't ever do it, please don't do it. One time we had, I used to say into the prayer ministry people, please, if you have a dream, a negative dream about someone, by all means come and tell me and I'll pray with you to resist it. But, or share it with a pastor who will do that. Don't go to the person and don't tell it to someone who might tell others and then it goes around to a person. Let's keep it. And so I remember one morning, about 7:30 in the morning, someone called at our house. He was on his way to work, but he had had a vivid dream about one of our leaders, that this person collapsed with a heart attack. And he said, I don't know why I thought that, but he said, then he said, I was going to say to him, I'd had this dream. And then I suddenly remembered that you said we mustn't do that. So here I am telling you and Roger about it. So we prayed with him, we resisted it, we came against it. But then what I did, I thought, well, just to make sure we've done everything that's necessary, we kind of got alongside the person who'd been mentioned. And just to talk, and then at some point I just prayed, God would give us opportunity to talk about stress, lifestyle, you know, all those kind of things, because this guy had a very demanding job. And we were able just to say things, you know, just that would normally be for health, because he said, oh, I have been feeling a bit unwell recently. We said, well, you know, it's good sometimes to pace ourselves or to, you know, or whatever. We prayed with him as well, but we didn't tell him anything about the dream and wouldn't do, because that can so easily go in and oppress. So that's dreams. That's where they come from, because the Satan can oppress us. So a golden rule I find is very helpful is when you're trying to interpret your dream, note what your waking feelings are, your waking state. Are you feeling fearful? Was it the dream? Was it, do you feel heavy and a bit depressed? Do you feel peaceful? Do you feel confident, even if there were some negative things in it, like I've had some negative type dreams, but felt that God has said, I'm with you. Do you feel happy? And then try to write down the dream straight away, jot it down somewhere. Because oftentimes when you go away or come back to it, even if you can't work out what it's all about at first, you'll begin to see, discern a pattern in it. Consult, ask the Lord for its meaning. That's the thing. If there is any, he may just say, look, you got a bit anxious about that and that because of this and this. That was coming out in your dream. In which case you ask the Lord to free you from that anxiety, but let's go on. If it has more significance, the Lord can show you whether it was God highlighting something or the enemy trying to put something on you or someone else you know, because that's another way he does it. And then consult a prophetic person if you need to. Just again, I think it's important to consult someone you know will either has a gift of that or maybe would pray with you about it to get some revelation. Because I think we need to grow in discerning of dreams. Sometimes in the prophetic, I'm sure you've seen this, if you're with prophetic people, you often will have more of a prophetic flow yourself. Have you ever found this? Yeah. And I think that's true. Or sometimes in a particular situation. I was mad enough to say I'd do a seminar on this last year at Revive. And then I thought, well, I did the seminar, but then I thought, well, let's take some dreams now. And I just said, would anyone like to share a dream and see if we can interpret it? And lots of hands went up, so I was literally going from one to the other. And I just said, Lord, please don't let me get things wrong because I don't want to cause any trouble. But it was like I could almost see into the person's life sometimes, you know. One guy shared something, I can't remember what it's all about, I didn't know him from Adam, but I said, you've got a very demanding job, haven't you? And he said, yes. And I said, is there something in your job that's made you afraid, that you seriously could be in danger? And then he told me a bit more about his job, which was actually very much, you know, connected with security services and things. So, okay, so you are feeling the enemy telling you that he's going to use that to get at you. That's what it was all about. Now, it wasn't an obviously hugely fearful thing, but I could feel the fear there somewhere. And I just said to her, what is it? And that's what the Lord told me. Now, he acknowledged all of that. So I said, okay, well, you need to stand against it. When you go back to your church, you need to make sure you're sharing with somebody, because this is a slightly ongoing situation. So you need to make sure you've got at least one prayer partner. That's, so we talked about that and prayed into that. But we had a lot of very fascinating dreams. One of them I felt really bad about afterwards, because I said, because I could hear in the dream that God, he'd had this dream before, and God was obviously challenging him to be a prayer. And it turned out later that he'd got, you know, a daughter and son-in-law in a very key area of ministry, so probably it was about that, but I didn't know it at the time. But and that God was trying to stir him up. So I said to him, you know, I think God has been calling you to pray. I don't know if you're linked with ministry or in your church, but God's definitely given that burden on you. And I think I'm hearing in the dream you haven't been picking it up. That's the problem, that God's with you. Well, he obviously felt a bit condemned, probably, but he did say, I think that's probably true. So I said, okay, I'm just going to pray that God helps you to pick it up, because he needs people who will carry these things, doesn't he? All the things that happen to people in the church, situations as well. Okay, so now, next few bits. I've already mentioned, if a person appears in your dream in a negative way, do not tell that person. Then remember that dreams sometimes use figurative language, symbols, and sometimes they employ a play on words. That can happen too, where a thing in your dream is actually representing a word which sounds very similar. I'm trying to think of an illustration now, but I've seen that happen. And sometimes people's names, you might dream about somebody, whether it's actually because they have the same name, and it's actually about somebody else. That can happen too, because it's your subconscious is clothing something, isn't it? And oftentimes that happens. So the two almost become one, you know, like maybe it's about somebody called David, and there's another David in your dream there's something about, but then you realize what you know, that these are being put together. Do you see what I mean? So God is showing you something you need to pray about. Your subconscious mind, or the Lord himself, is trying to tell you something, so listen to it. I think when you wake up with a dream that's quite vivid and you don't know what it means, I would always write it down, ask the Lord to show you, because I found some of these things have been incredibly significant in my life. And sometimes I haven't understood them at the time, but I understand them later. And then it's helped me to think that we need to be more on the button in prayer. Do you see what I mean? That a little bit like your illustration, you know, that I'm not criticizing you, of course you know that, but just saying that if we are more sensitive and we pick things up, or we pick it up in a dream, we need to make sure we've done the right thing with it, don't we? Whatever it is, either if it's about someone else, we don't want to tell them, but we may want to particularly pray, because sometimes when you pray you're just on your own about it, what happens if it's something God needs to have more prayer? He'll move you at some point, or somebody else will speak to you, and you'll have two of you to agree on it, or you share it with your husband and wife if you're you know, in that kind of prayer partnership, because I think that can be very, very helpful. Okay, and a demonic-inspired dream may be oppressive, or it can be deceiving, telling you something that's not true because your spirit's being deceived. That's always a tricky one. It's not easy to know that, is it? But if we wake up and, for example, supposing you had a dream that your church leader was actually a really evil person, a wicked person, or something really bad or wrong, and then you wake up, okay, now, what I would do is I would say, first of all, Lord, why did I have that dream? Where's that coming from? Because everything I know about this person is honourable, so I'm not going to accept it unless it came from totally outside, unless something was revealed, like we did have somebody who was in a form of leadership some years ago who turned out to be seriously in sin. And I had that kind of revelation, And I was struggling because I knew nothing outwardly, but I could feel it in the spirit. That was a struggle for me. But what I did was I just would say to Roger, Roger, please pray with me, because I don't want to think bad things about somebody where it's untrue. So please pray this will go from me. And he said, you know, Roger's view is, you know, you obviously wouldn't think evil of anyone in leadership unless God shows it through some, you know, unless it comes to light in some way. So he would pray that, and he'd say, we can't go on intuition, sense, feeling, or whatever. We've got to see something. And I'd say, yes, okay, and I'd give it to God, and I'd get into bed, and I'd lie down, and it would all come rushing back. That would happen over and over, and sometimes it would say to Roger, Roger, I'm really sorry, but I cannot get rid of this thing. I know that there is something wrong, but I haven't seen it. So let's pray that whatever is wrong will come out to the surface for everybody's sake. And it did. It was pretty bad when it did. But the point is that if I had been deceived, God would want to show me, wouldn't he? If I was wrong about that totally, because it was gross sin. I'm not talking about just small things. I'm talking about gross sin. So, but very carefully hidden. He was a very good person at deceiving people. Very clever. So, when those things happen, we've always got to bear in mind we could be deceived. If we had a dream that showed somebody in a really bad light, it may be the enemy's trying to give us that view of them. And so I would never just accept that. I would just say to the Lord, Lord, just cleanse my thoughts. If this is just the evil one trying to sow something, then please remove it. I don't want it. That's how we have to deal with that. So we have to be ready to discern those thoughts and feelings and actions, and to reject them where appropriate. Okay, now we're more or less out of time. Does anybody want to? I've tried to do a very skating job in a way, because prophecy, visions, and dreams. By the way, in the early years of the Bible, in fact, I think it's in 1 Samuel where it says, it talks about a prophet, and it says in previous times prophets were called seers. The Bible actually tells you that. So by that we see that sometimes prophetic things come as something you see, and sometimes as words. And I think if we are prophetic, it's good to ask the Lord for both, you know, both means of hearing, if he's happy to give it, because sometimes words are very powerful. And the picture, we have to then make sure we don't embroider the picture, like that person I heard at IHOP was plainly embroidering it, to my view. But you know, so that we just keep to what we see, even if we don't. I don't know if you've had this, but sometimes I've had a picture, and I can't work out what it's about. It may not be even very complex, but I can't work out. Have you ever had that? And then sometimes it is. If I've shared it with somebody, or in the prayer community or something, and I've said, I'm not really sure what this means, but as I can't get an interpretation, I'm going to share it, so if somebody else might have it. And sometimes even in the act of sharing it, you think, oh, of course, that's what it is. That can happen. So, any questions?
I was only going to say, is there anything you would say about recurring dreams?
Yeah. I definitely think we should pay attention to recurring dreams, because either if it's coming from your own subconscious, it's still not resolved. It's something's unresolved. It may be unresolved because the Lord is saying something and it hasn't been taken on board. You see what I mean? Or it could be, again, if it's from the enemy, it could be that he's constantly trying to put it in. But I think recurring dreams are, they're difficult always. I don't think I've had any of those in recent years, but I did when I was younger, you know. But do you want to say any more? You don't want to say it? Doesn't? You don't have to if you don't want to, but do you feel it was from the enemy or from the Lord or from your own subconscious?
Lord.
Right. In that case, sometimes he's showing us things that could be a long way ahead, a bit like Joseph had the dreams of, you know, I think he had twice, didn't he, of his brothers. Yes, he had the sheaves of corn and the sun, moon and stars bowing down. And he shouldn't have shared it then, because it wasn't going to happen then. It was going to happen ahead. But it was like God was giving him a glimpse of his destiny, of what he was going to do through him. And I think that sometimes happens. So in that case, you know, we can just give it to the Lord as being, well, Lord, it's your timing. And
in a way, he shared it, and that triggered all the actions that took place that put him in Egypt and, you know,
yes,
by sharing it in a way.
Yes,
he
true.
Fathers,
yes, that's true. That's true. Yeah. So in a way, yeah, he brought about the fulfilment. Not in the way he would have liked, obviously, but no, that's true. Thank you. Did you have a...
I was just going to say, not so much prophecy, but prophetic, which is all very much connected. So I know, I'll try to sit here and think of her name. The lady who always plays the violin for you when you...
Isabel.
You know, Isabel, yeah. When you have a time of
yes,
worship.
Listening.
And, you know, the things with... maybe painting, things,
yes, artistic
things, other
yep,
things that are also
yep,
prophetic and
yep,
God can use to
yep,
speak through those, just
definitely,
not just sort of verbally.
Yes, yep,
yeah,
yep, definitely.
Yes.
They're often though a means of expressing what would be a little bit like the painting of, when I say the painting of a picture, you can paint a picture with a dance, but you know what I mean by that. So the image you have or that God is impressing can be fleshed out in different ways. Yes, I think, and that, and so long as people can read it and understand it, because I think there are some forms of expression which take prophetic people to read them, which is then sometimes a problem. We had a drama group years back, and they used to do some good bits of drama, but sometimes they were so so prophetic that you had to be pretty prophetic to understand what they were trying to say.
Yeah.
And that's kind of, I used to think, I'm not sure this is the best thing to have at a celebration, because half the people sitting there saying, what was all that about? Which is not helpful, is it? So, but, you know, I still think it can be, nonetheless. And it can still, even if people don't understand it, when it happens spontaneously, God can speak through it to a person without them understanding the process
because
of speaking through
process.
It.
If you're watching or listening,
yes,
a very different process.
Yes,
in your mind.
And it may go straight into your spirit what
yeah,
God is saying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I remember being in a meeting once, a Pentecostal meeting, and I think the leader of one of the major Pentecostal churches, he shared a story. This is how not to be prophetic.
All right.
He said when he was a lad in a Scottish church, he and his twin brother sat in the back row, and they'd have a time of deep prayer and seeking the Lord and listening on the Lord. And he and his brother would be going, I'm calling you to Hong Kong.
Oh,
I'm calling you to Timbuktu. And he said he had to repent of it the whole of his life.
Oh.
One of the many people had gone off around the world thinking they'd heard from God.
Bit of lack of discernment there on the people who are taking it on board.
Yeah.
The best thing is just to look round and think, who are those troublesome
yeah,
kids? Haul them out to the front and prophesy over them. That would teach them. Yeah, good, sorry.
I was just wondering, we know that like, everybody in the church is called, maybe they don't hear, but they're called to prophesy, then what is the prophet's role in the church over and above that?
I think there's a difference between prophesying and being a prophet, and I think being a prophet is where it's part of the fivefold ministries that build the church, and so I think it's being more established as part of that particular ministry, I think is that. And if you're called a prophet, mostly, it's interesting, I remember David Pawson used to say many years ago, if any of you have heard of David Pawson, but when he first began to prophesy, he said, the difficult thing about being a prophet is, in the evangelical church, you can stand up and say, I'm a pastor, that's no problem. You can say, I'm an evangelist, people are really happy. If you say, I'm a prophet, they say, who do you think you are? Mm-hmm. And so there is a danger there, and it's usually better that other people recognize it than we recognize it ourselves. But obviously a prophet begins by prophesying, don't they? I mean, everybody begins somewhere. An evangelist begins by going out and winning people, and it's as they become more and more gifted at pointing people or drawing people to Christ that we call them an evangelist. We should call them an evangelist when they're effective, that's the point. And the same with prophecy. So don't think it's... Yes, I think definitely there is a watchman role, and I think there is that kind of guarding role because of the intercession that should flow with it. Not all intercessors are prophets, but all prophets should be those who can intercede because part of the revelation is for that as well. So, but some people have more of a gift, you know, more of a gift of that than others. But I think it's therefore guarding the church. And also, you know, often guiding and seeing the way forward before others necessarily see it, and I think therefore we should listen for that prophetic word. But you know, sometimes people, if people take the kind of ministry or the role for them to themselves, then they can just try, you know, send everybody off all over the show. And I think it's a difficult one, isn't it? But you know, when it says in 1 Cor 14, I think, that when a revelation is given to someone, you know, they submit it to the other prophets that are there. In other words, if the other prophets feel it's right, then they'll affirm it. And we certainly used to. We have perhaps not done so much of that recently, where we would, you know, in our many, many years, Nick, because we always, the leaders always sat together. I know it's difficult when you've got family and all the rest there, but we always had people sitting together, two or three at least, and the thought was that if one had a particular prophetic direction, that they could share it with the others quickly to have a sense of agreement in this, so that we're all doing things in agreement. I think that's very valuable. Whether or not you sit together, there's something about that that is prophetic in itself. Actually, the way you lay out the church for meetings, everything is prophetic. You can read an awful lot in it, and sometimes we don't even think about it, or sometimes we are saying a lot by the way we lay it out. Do you see what I mean? I think and I think it was our beloved brother Ray Mayhew, who was with us in the early years, he would always say, I do not want to, as a leader, if I'm preaching or leading, to be sitting there alone. And nor do I want anybody else to, because I want the flock to know that we are in agreement together. It was partly for him because he would come under huge spiritual attack. He had this dreadful back problem, and it was a complicated one. And we had so much prayer for Ray. It didn't hugely change. It would get better at times, especially after lots of prayer. But anyway, but he would say he'd feel too vulnerable. Because we're trying to minister the Spirit, it's all right if you're just doing a religious service, isn't it? Seeking to minister the Spirit, he said, I need to have you and you beside me. So also it's saying to the people, we're together in this. We are sharing this burden together, and we're listening to God together. So there's something very precious about that, which is different to just speaking a word, isn't it? It's, prophecy is discerning what's happening in the body, sometimes changing things, you know, so that if the layout is bad, you know, to think about it. If it's saying something you're not saying, that's the point. You can overcome those things, but if you were seeking to establish something from the beginning, then you'd obviously want to be expressing what you feel God is saying. Whether or not you're meeting as a semicircle or all in rows, or whether it's a long, narrow layout, do you see what I mean, or a more, the kind of layout we try to get at Revive, where there's a bit more of a, not quite a semicircle, but moving in that direction. So that people don't feel that it's just a question of, Roger always says, looking at the back of the head of the person in front. You know, that there's more of a sense of engaging together. But it's those kind of decisions that actually are best born out of prophetic people. You know, doesn't have to be clever, but it's something to do with that, I think. That anybody disagree or want to say anything on that?
I was going to say, we always joke that
and we should finish.
We joke that Henry had an anointing for putting the chairs out, and that Abby's got an anointing for putting the chairs out. But that's because they really care about it, and they really think about it, and they really have an idea of how they want it to be and how they want it to feel.
Yes, it's because we're trying to say something all around. Actually, at some point, I expect that these books are long since out of print, but many years ago we read these books by a theologian in the States called Walter Wink, and he had some very interesting things to say. He was really more liberal than evangelical, but he had some very interesting things to say about the angel of the churches. We might touch into that a bit at the Radical Leadership Weekend. And also, and into the way that even the architecture of your church is saying something about the vision of the person, and therefore it can actually affect you. You know, even this, he was talking about church buildings, of course, as they all have them in the States. Over here, we're probably meeting in a school hall or something. But even the way you take hold of that is saying something. It's a whole subject, but we haven't time to go into it. But it's an interesting, it's a widening out of the whole prophetic vision because seeing things prophetically, having vision, those are all very key, as well as what we say, what we hear, and as I say, what we dream at night. And we haven't touched into the visions so much, but they're similar to dreams, except remembering that we have to be careful not to shape our own pictures. Sometimes we feel we've got to add to them. That's what I meant about that person before. We add to them when we can. It's okay, just keep it simple. So, shall I pray for us? Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person here, Lord, and I thank you for the way you've been speaking to all of us, Lord, about the way we discern, the way we see, and Lord, the way we test the prophecies that come to us, or that we may want to share, or those that are given to us by others. Lord, I pray that you'll give us discernment and wisdom. Give us love, Lord, especially for those who do want to prophesy, even if they don't get it right. Lord, I pray that we may have love and the covering of the Spirit, but at the same time be constantly striving to hear more clearly from you. We thank you for everyone, Lord, in our congregations who really seeks to hear from you, Lord, and to speak from you. And we pray that each one of us may be used more in this area, so that what we do and what we say and what we hear and what we see are bathed in the Spirit of Jesus, we pray. In your holy name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, thank you. So, John, you have to...